Love, my reverend fathers and beloved brothers and sisters, Christ shows us immense love, as do the most holy Theotokos and his holy church. Love, tenderness, goodness, gentleness, Christ and his church are an embrace, goodness made tangible, and we are within that embrace whether we know it or not. There we are held together, forgiven, and carried in the ship of the church from this present life toward the life to come. This coming Sunday, the church reminds us of the exile of our first ancestors from paradise, the exile of Adam and Eve. And it is the first day of the world after the fall of man, while the preceding Sunday, Midfair Sunday, was the last day of the world and the universal judgment of God. And so the church begins with the first day after the fall, when we lost the earthly paradise and our soul was emptied. We received the wound, were filled with darkness, and entered into tribulation, pain, corruption, death, and alienation. We lost our God, we lost our brother, and we lost creation, and we created a very great problem. Yet the Lord did not hold it against us. He came near to us. He became man, taking upon himself the whole of human nature and essence. As we said at the beginning, he treated us and continues to treat us in the most perfect way, because Christ knows perfectly and absolutely what is good for us, what will benefit us, and how he must act to help us. His way is the way of his love, his ineffable love. And so, as the church commemorates the exile of Adam and our first ancestors from paradise, she reminds us what we once possessed and what we lost. Then throughout all of Holy Great Lent, the church takes us by the hand and gradually leads us to Holy Week and to Great and Holy Friday. And then to Great Pascha. This is why Lent is a preparation. On Cheese First Sunday, then, the church reminds us of the exile of our first ancestors, of our own exile. In the hymn, she portrays Adam and Eve mourning for the paradise they lost, and with humility, heartfelt sorrow and pain, asking for the mercy, compassion, goodness, and forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the evening of Cheese Fair Sunday, at the first compunctionate vespers of Holy Great Lent, the Church calls us at the end of the service to offer and receive forgiveness. This is the Vespers of Forgiveness, and throughout Holy Great Lent we ask forgiveness and grant forgiveness. We ask forgiveness from the Lord and from our brothers and sisters, and we forgive those who ask us to forgive them. In this way, through forgiveness, spiritual struggle, and fasting, both spiritual and bodily, as far as each of us is able, we may reach Great Pascha and celebrate the Vespers of Great Pascha. And what is that called? The Vespers of Love. Holy Great Lent lies between forgiveness and love. These things are fundamental to our orthodoxy. Most of us think Holy Great Lent simply means not eating oil, meat, or dairy products. It does include these things, but its essence, its center, and its chief emphasis lie in the fasting of the soul. According to Basil the Great, fasting means estrangement from evil, abstaining from anger, slander, falsehood, and perjury. For if the soul, the mistress and ruler of the body, does not fast, then all the rest of the fast, good though it is, as we have said, and let us not forget that is wasted and lost without love, humility, forgiveness, goodness, and the cultivation of the soul, bodily fasting helps very little, because Satan also practices that kind of fasting. Once Macarius the Great encountered the author of evil, and the father of lies said to him, "Whatever you do, Macarius, I do as well. You fast, I have never eaten. You keep vigil, I never sleep. You exercise self-restraint in everything, and I too am restrained. But there is one thing you do that I cannot do, and in this you surpass me. I cannot humble myself or love." That is the heart of it. Humility and love are what cripple Satan and drive him far away. This is why at the beginning of Holy Great Lent, the Church sets before us humility and love, reconciliation, forgiveness, goodness, patient endurance, and justice. She says, "If you wish to fast, then ask forgiveness from those you have harmed, and if you have wronged anyone financially." In earlier times, those who had money would lend to the poor at interest and even at excessive interest, and afterward they would go and choke them, seizing them by the throat and saying, "Give me what you owe me." By ordinary human reasoning, that might have seemed just. But beyond that kind of justice, there is another. The justice of the Church, the justice of God, the justice of the Gospel. You, sir, who possess so much, and if you possess a great deal, you have rarely acquired it all by your own sweat, you have committed injustices. So use the mammon of unrighteousness to make friends for yourself. Make friends of the poor, the afflicted, the homeless, those burdened by debt, and those in anguish. Make them your friends, for as the Gospel of Luke says in chapter 16, when you depart from here, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. When we leave this life, if we have shown mercy, we shall go to the eternal dwellings, our eternal homeland, eternal life, and there we shall be welcomed. By those whom we help materially, inwardly, and spiritually. We said this last time as well, it is tremendously important to put love into action. Jesus is deeply moved by this. He forgives us, shows us mercy, opens to us the gate of his compassion, and helps us beyond measure. There was once a monk who wept continually and wandered from place to place. People asked him, "Why are you crying, Father? Why do you keep going from one place to another like an exile?" He answered, "My dear people, I weep because we lost paradise, that holy beauty, that life shared with the Creator, that peace, that joy, that majesty, that springtime. And now whenever I think of it, I begin to weep. The lament of Adam rises within me, and I cannot remain still. I beg the Creator to forgive me." This is a great truth. That is why before Chisefera Sunday, the fathers of the Church, who ordered all things wisely, appointed that the venerable fathers and ascetics of our Church be commemorated on the Saturday of Chisefera week, the week through which we are now passing. The Church sets them before us so that we may see that they too were human beings like us, made from the same clay. They too wore flesh and lived in this world, yet by the grace of Christ they were able to accomplish deeds beyond human strength. This proves that the Church, the Gospel, and the commandments are not a utopia. They can be lived. They are somewhat difficult, certainly, and at times exceedingly difficult. Yet, as we have often emphasized, the human person was made for difficult things, for what seems impossible, for what surpasses human strength, because within us lies an awesome capacity to contain God and to contain paradise. Therefore, when God sees here on earth those who are fit for paradise, he disciplines them, that is, he trains and prepares them. And the Church sets the fathers and ascetics before us so that we may take courage and receive strength. In the old days when Kolokotonis was preparing for battle, he would sing the songs of his homeland and of the Church, recalling the deeds of the heroes of the faith and the homeland. In this way he gave courage to his soldiers, then they charged into battle and were victorious. In the same way the Church wishes to strengthen us, her soldiers and her children, as we undertake a greater spiritual struggle during Holy Great Lent. She therefore brings before us the examples of the venerable fathers and ascetics who were and remain the springtime of the desert, spring blossoming in the midst of the wilderness. And we too, within the desert of our souls, desire springtime, we desire goodness, we desire Christ. They became monks, meaning that they had one alone, Christ alone, within their souls. By his grace they cast out all the other passions, the passions and desires of the flesh, the passions of the world and everything negative. They cast them all out and left, as St. John Climacus says, Christ alone in their hearts. This is why they are called monks, those who have the one alone. Yet we too can become like monks in this sense, having only Christ in our souls, together with his love and goodness. First by his grace and then through our own small and modest effort, we accomplish much. How many Christians throughout the centuries, though married and living in the world, have lived like monks? Neither family nor anything else prevents us from having Christ alone in our souls, and when we have Christ, we have everything and everyone. Then our soul has room for everyone and forgives everyone. To forgive a grave sin committed by your brother or sister, you must possess the grace and strength of Christ, because such forgiveness is a form of martyrdom. These things are so simple and so thoroughly evangelical, yet we poor people hear them so often that we imagine they are merely theoretical. Forgiving is difficult, extremely difficult, but when you forgive, you become like Christ. And in order to do it, you need the strength and grace of Jesus Christ. This is very important. There is a well-known story that we have told before, but let us tell it again for those who may not have heard it or may have forgotten it. On an island there lived a widowed mother with the son she had raised. She found him a wife, and soon afterward he went away to work on the ships and earn their bread. Life is a struggle for survival, but when it is filled with the grace of Christ, honesty and love, that struggle becomes a blessing. It becomes creativity, beauty and loveliness. The mother-in-law remained at home with her daughter-in-law. The mother-in-law was filled with great goodness and love. Her son was delayed and did not return for several years. He had already fathered the little child. His wife had been pregnant when he left. As time passed, someone deceived her and she became pregnant by him. Such things can happen easily, my brothers and sisters, they can happen very easily. The poor woman was tormented and wasting away, paying dearly for that moment of weakness, that moment when she gave way. Her mother-in-law watched her and wondered, what is troubling the poor child? Is she thinking about my son, her husband? Does she miss him? And that would only be natural. 1. They she dared to ask her because she saw that the young woman was not sleeping or eating and was in great distress. "Thank you, my child. What is wrong? What has happened?" And the young woman broke down. Love and goodness make all of us yield and open our hearts. She said to her, "Mother, this is what happened." And what did the mother-in-law say? "Do not be troubled, my child. We shall have another little child. But what will he say when he returns? I will take care of everything. I am here. See what a person of goodness and love can do. Such a person is resourceful. Something evil has happened. Should we commit another evil because of it? A person of love is wise. What shall we do? You stay inside now, and when the child is born, I will tell you what to do. Stay here. I will bring you food and drink. I will sing for you, dance for you, and even play the clown so that we can get through this." Someone else might say that she was an accomplice, but that is not complicity. Complicity lies elsewhere, though we often imagine otherwise. So the young woman gave birth, and they said, "Come now, let us take the child together." They carried the baby to the steps, laid it there, and called out to the neighboring women, "Someone has left a baby on our doorstep. What do you think we should do?" And what did the neighbor say? "Take the child in, you lucky women. If it had been left on our steps, we would have taken it ourselves. But since it was left on your doorstep, you are the fortunate ones." So they took in the child with great joy, made some halva, brought out water, and celebrated beautifully. After a long time, the son finally returned. They welcomed him home with two children, though he had expected only one. "And the other child?" he asked. "The other one is our lucky child, my son," his mother replied. "Someone left a little one on our doorstep, and the child we already had wanted a brother or sister to grow up with. How resourceful love is, how many paths it finds, how compassionate, divine, exalted, and beyond all essence." The man rejoiced, the children grew up, and in time his mother grew old and fell asleep in the Lord. Her daughter-in-law felt boundless love and gratitude toward her. Not a word had been spoken anywhere, not to anyone at all. A secret, as the old people used to say, so they buried her. Naturally, the daughter-in-law wept more than anyone. "Oh, mother," she said, "I had you, and through you I was spared and saved. Thank you. May you rest in peace. And where will you go? May you go to the bosom of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." 3 years passed, and her remains were exhumed. They brought out her holy bones, and as they opened the grave, the whole place was filled with fragrance. This is orthodoxy, not insisting on our rights. The sacrifice of our rights, the crucifixion of our rights, brings the resurrection. Our society, being far from Christ, knows nothing of this. That is why all these things happen, and unfortunately they often influence us as well. The daughter-in-law was weeping while the son was astonished and said, "What great good could my mother have done to become a saint? And how could I not know about it?" He kept asking and insisting, rejoicing all the while. "I was away for so long. What did my mother do?" Then his wife broke down and told him. He clenched his teeth, felt cornered and deeply troubled, and began to leave. But in the end he said to her, "My good wife, since my saintly mother was able to forgive you, I forgive you too. Do you understand? This is our church. This is the love of Christ. This is orthodoxy. This is springtime. This is the resurrection. This magnificence." And so this humble woman became a saint by showing love and covering her sister's fault with kindness, tenderness, silence, and her gracious way of dealing with her. This is how a person becomes holy. Fasting is good, and the other things are certainly good and helpful, but Satan does such things too. Many times he lets us go without food, without oil, or whatever else, but what do? Through condemnation we devour the flesh of our neighbor. Thus, in the sayings of the Desert Fathers, a holy ascetic whose name I do not remember says, "What good is it to abstain from meat while devouring your neighbor's flesh through condemnation and slander?" Or consider another man who wanted to kill an enemy of his. The poor fellow kept the fast and even went to church, as we do too, but then what happened? It was Friday, and he said to his wife, "I am leaving. I will go and lie in wait for him. If noon passes and I have not returned, bring me some food, because it will mean he has not yet passed by. I will kill him and then come home." We find it so easy to kill a human being. Regrettably, well, he was late returning. His wife brought him lentils and said, "I brought you some food." "What did you bring?" "Lentils." "Are they without oil?" he asked. "No," she said, "I added oil." And he began shouting. "Really?" she said to him. "You are going to kill a man, yet you refuse to eat oil while you murder someone?" That is what she told him. Then he woke up and realized what he was about to do. He threw away his weapon and began to weep, giving thanks to God. He went to holy confession, and both the other man and he himself were saved. That is how our church is. This is why the gospel we shall read the day after tomorrow on Cheese Fair Sunday begins, "If you forgive people, God will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." This is a great matter, a very great matter, and these things are difficult. Yet here lies the defining difference between Orthodoxy and other denominations and religions. The other day I was reading about Basil II, the Bulgar Slayer, John Vatatzes, and Saint Theodora, Queen of Arta, whom I had heard about on the program, and I said, just think, there was once a time when even emperors, the world rulers of their age, the prime ministers, and the great ones became saints. They may have had faults and difficulties, but they also thought about their immortal souls, they struggled and made an effort, and despite all their duties, difficulties, and weaknesses, by the grace of Christ they were able to attain holiness, for the purpose of our life is our sanctification, that we may become holy. And what does it mean to become holy? It means to become according to our measure like Christ. The human person was created for truth, for light, for paradise, for Christ, and for the divine kingdom. When we do not have these things, what happens? We suffer, merely exist, experience torment, and fall into melancholy. Doctors and futurists say that the illness of the future will be depression, depression. And why does a person become depressed? Because he neglects his soul, does not love and worship God, does not serve his neighbor in God's name, and does not spend his love. Love remains within him, this potential, this wealth, this exceedingly rich endowment, and remains unspent. Unspent. The illness of depression, then, is our unspent love. Our unspent love. If we spend our love, we unclog the fountain of love, and its immortal water begins to flow. But if we do not spend it and we block that fountain, sorrow, depression, anguish, and hell itself will surround us on every side. This is very important, exceedingly important. Just the other day, a child said, "I feel someone inside me blaspheming God, and I feel troubled. I feel divided within myself. But when I remember my mother who loves me, all of it goes away." This was just the other morning, all of it goes away. And when we remember people who love us, we too become well and begin to love. Above all, when we remember Christ who loves us beyond measure, our soul regains its balance and grows gentle. That inner division departs, that hell departs, that winter and frost depart, and the springtime of Christ's love arrives. Then little by little we too begin to love, to forgive, to do good, to attend church, to go to Holy Confession, to receive Holy Communion, and to help others. We begin also to help our homeland, to love our neighbor, to pray for our fellow sinners, our brothers and sisters, and to entreat him for those who have fallen asleep and crossed over to the other shore, the eternal homeland. And what does our soul become? The whole inhabited world. The whole inhabited world, through love, it travels to every neighborhood of the earth, sees all our brothers and sisters, visits them noetically, and prays for them while they pray for us. And what comes of this? A synod of love? Our paths converge. This is what synod means, walking the road together. We are together because this is precisely what the church is, being together, being in one another's company. We all gather around, and in our midst stands Manolis, Emmanuel, Christ. We are together with Christ and with all the saints. This is a great mystery, ineffable goodness, and a springtime in full bloom. For great Lent, which we are now entering, is what? It is spring. Spring and metanoia, repentance is its flower. As a troparion at Vespers this evening, Wednesday of Cheese Fair Week, says, "The springtime of fasting has dawned and the flower of repentance." Repentance means precisely that I rediscover love. And what is fasting in its essence and depth? The sacred Triodion, in its beautiful commentary for Cheese Fair Sunday, says that the Lord placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in paradise, and on the other side he placed himself. He said to our first ancestors, "Do not eat, for you will die. If you love me and do not eat, you will not die." He called them to exercise their freedom and choose either the tree or God, but mankind chose the tree and abandoned God. They abandoned God. This is why fasting is the first commandment, as old as humanity itself. Had our first ancestors obeyed, they would not have lost the possibility of sinlessness and immortality, nor the gifts of primordial righteousness, but they disobeyed. They obeyed Satan, who had himself disobeyed and fallen, and afterward we found ourselves in this valley of weeping and tears. And so the church takes us back to the beginning and calls us to do what Adam and Eve did not do. And we were not the first to do it. Who did it before us? Christ, after his divine baptism in the Jordan, Christ went into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights without eating anything, and afterward he was hungry, as the Gospel says. Then Satan came to him, just as he had once approached Eve in the earthly paradise. Satan came to the new Adam Christ and said to him, "You are God. Command these stones to become bread so that you may eat and be filled." But Christ told him that man does not live by bread alone. He lives by the word Logos of God. He lives because God wills it. He lives because God wills it. And we see this among the ascetics. Some ascetics in the desert lived only on Holy Communion. A person lives first and foremost because God wills it, and then through food, which is his gift, and through everything else. Christ endured and overcame all three temptations. Then Satan left him and departed until an opportune time, so that he might return shortly before the crucifixion, the ruler of darkness, the ruler of this age, as he is called. He left him. And so after Christ's divine baptism, what did the fathers in the deserts of Palestine, Egypt, and elsewhere do? They left and went out into the desert, following Christ's example, and there, through his blessing and help, they too fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. If they could not do this completely, they ate the plainest food after 3 in the afternoon, a little bread and a little water. And these two are nourishment. Did we not once live on a little bread, when bread itself was scarce? Sometimes it was made from barley, sometimes from grass pea, sometimes from vetch or from whatever was available. Of course a person can live on it. The fathers returned to their monasteries on Palm Sunday so that they could observe Holy Week and Great and Holy Friday and celebrate Great Pascha, the Great Sunday of Pascha. They undertook this struggle, and our church calls us into it as well. For the church understands us, the church is realistic. You know, throughout the rest of the year, most of us do nothing. Often we do not even make the sign of the cross or light a single candle. We can find the time and inclination for everything else. That is who we are. As Simitis used to say, this is Greece. Well, this is who most of us Orthodox Christians are. What can we do? This is who we are. And our dear little church comes along not to burn us, insult us, or scold us, but to gather us in, little by little, gently and tenderly. During Cheese Affair Week, she takes meat away from us, and then little by little, on Clean Monday, leaves us a few simple foods. She coaxes us lovingly, even taking us from the festivities and the table of Clean Monday. For on Clean Monday, most of us rush to consume everything left over. What can we do? Then the little bell rings softly. It forces no one, but its sound is an awakening. It leads us into the little church to hear great complaint, "O Lord of hosts, be with us," and all those beautiful and moving hymns that draw forth tears of repentance, compassion, and why not, gratitude. The church takes us from there and leads us onward, for our folk songs are also children of Byzantine music. Byzantine music is the classical music of our church, and folk songs are its firstborn children. Inside the church, we sing Byzantine music, and outside, in the courtyard and the surrounding places, we sing folk songs. Where will you find anything better? At noon, I played some instrumental music from Epirus for some visitors. It was music I had with me, and which, as you know, we shall also play on the program after Clean Monday. They were spellbound. That is classical music. And I said, did not those old wolves of rock, those lads from Samaria, borrow its motifs and use them to create their masterpieces? And when those old rockers come here or perform elsewhere, we all rush to see them, young and old alike, old men and wolves. We go there because we too want to get something out of our system. Do you understand? That is what diversion means. In ancient Greek, the verbs meaning to divert mean to scatter. The old people used to say, "Go out, my child. Join some company and let your thoughts scatter. Let your nous, your spiritual mind, be distracted for a while." Sometimes we become fixed on an idea, a thought, a sorrow, or a temptation, and our mind refuses to let go. That is diversion. And what does recreation mean? To recreate the soul means to lead it, to carry my soul and take it somewhere other than where it presently is. Where I take it, of course, is another matter. It is good to take it somewhere good. That is how it is. And so our dear little church comes and coaxes us lovingly. She does not scold us, frighten us, or threaten us. She knows that threats accomplish nothing. Sometimes she reproves us gently so that we may understand a little, because that too is necessary, a little fear, a little awareness, and a little warning. But she coaxes us with love, and what is Christ's warning? It is the overflowing abundance of his love. Do you understand? That is what the books of the church say. Christ's warning is the overflowing abundance of his love, and when we receive the overflowing love of another person, what do we consider ourselves to be? blessed even when they reprove us. Even when they correct and instruct us because we know they love us, it is like the saying attributed to the Russian Augustine, love me and do whatever you wish with me. A person surrenders himself to love, and as the little song says, who has ever refused love that I should refuse it too? After all, we feel within ourselves this exile of Adam, this paradise lost, as the wise Milton would call it. We feel this absence, this wilderness, this emptiness, and we try to fill it, and often, poor things, we go about it the wrong way. We try to fill it with money, but money, as we say, goes only as far as our pocket. Judas also took money when he betrayed the teacher, and he gained nothing, neither the money nor the teacher, nor his health nor his soul. He cast the money down and threw it away. He confessed that he had sinned by betraying innocent blood, and then he went and hanged himself. I remember a teacher here at the school who insisted that the children learn sayings from the New Testament, but did so in an overbearing way. Instead, they should immerse the children in the beauty of the ancient text, inspire them with enthusiasm, and let each little child learn it naturally. See how a child learns football because he enjoys it, how he learns one thing and then another. It takes the right approach, indeed, a loving initiation, a pedagogical love, as the divine Plato would say. So he had the children reciting sayings, and the next time he taught their class, he said, now recite some of the sayings I asked you to learn. Yes, sir. He said to one young lady, you tell me one, my child, and she said, and he departed and hanged himself, referring to Judas, who went and hanged himself. Then he said to a boy, you too, my child, tell me a saying. And he replied, go and do likewise. He said this because those words come from the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Lord spoke them to the lawyer who had asked him what he must do to be saved and so forth. He takes up the first and greatest commandment and tells that expert in the law, go and do what the Good Samaritan did. Put love into action. But here the combination of the two sayings was delightful, quite scripturally, that student had sent Judas off to hang himself. We said that just to have a little laugh, and there is another one, never mind, a little merriment is fitting now during the carnival season. A theology teacher asked a student, why did Peter deny Christ? And what did he answer? Because Christ healed his mother-in-law, he said. Of course, these are jokes, certainly, but they are good jokes. We need jokes as well, we certainly do, and let us hear one more just to laugh a little before we close because our time has run out here. The sound engineer is signaling me. We have that constraint too. What can we do? We hear many people on the radio and television and read them in the newspapers telling us all sorts of wise and high-sounding things, yet many of them, as my mother used to say, could not even divide a bundle of straw between two donkeys. Still, they tell us so much that we are left open-mouthed saying, goodness, who are these people? They make our heads spin. Some do speak well, of course. I'm not denying that. God forbid. Now, something once happened in Constantinople. At that time, Father Yerimas Kakavelas was there. I have spoken to you before about this teacher of the nation who lived in the 18th century after Christ. He happened to be away from the Queen of Cities, although he was the patriarch's right-hand man. So some enemies of our faith went to the Sultan and the Muslim clerics and said, tell the Christians this, as the clerics and ministers of Allah and of his prophet Muhammad who is in heaven, we know when he wakes, when he sleeps, when he eats, when he rests, and what he does. So you Christians must tell us what your master Christ is doing. If you cannot tell us, even though we know what our Allah is doing, we will put you to the sword, take your money, and violate your women. Even in those days, you see, there was plotting against this land. The patriarch and all the others were terrified. They waited for Irimias while their adversaries gave them a week's deadline. If you do not answer us within a week, we will carry out our threat. God help them. What could they do? They were utterly at a loss. Fortunately, Father Yerimas returned sooner than expected. Something disrupted his plans, and he came back 2 days early. They told him what had happened. Everyone was in mourning. What is the matter, my friends? This and this has happened. Oh, do not worry, my dear ones. That is easy. I am here. That is how someone lifts the burden from your shoulders. I am here. Make us some coffee, cook some food so that we can eat and rest, and bring us a little wine. He enjoyed a drink in moderation, though the measure was not always just one. Then he said, I will give the answer, patriarch. I will go to the Sultan myself. So he went and said to him, we will answer the challenge you have made, but all of you must come. Bring the clerics, the mullahs, and your people before us. You must also bring 5 or 6 large bowls, 5 or 6 large bowls, and 5 or 6 trays of bread, and some ladles. Bring all these, and with them I will give you my answer." Now the Sultan thought, "This is a different matter. This man will not know the answer. We do not know it ourselves. So will they know it? Hardly, but we are the conquerors. We hold the sword, the knife, and the melon as well," and so forth. So they came, and our own people gathered too. Father Jeremiah said to them, "My children, I will prove it to you at once. Everyone sit down." Then he said to the clerics, "Empty the bottles into the bowls, the bottles of milk. Very good. Now take the bread, cut it up and crumble it into the bowls. All of you work together over one bowl and then all together over the next." Together they filled the bowls with bread. "Now take the ladles and stir, 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 stir. Good, now I want you to do me a favor so that I may tell you what Jesus Christ is doing, just as you claim to know what Allah and His Prophet are doing. What are we to do?" He said, "I ask you most earnestly in the sight of the Sultan and everyone else to eat each one of you the particular pieces of bread that you crumbled into the bowls," they replied. "But how can we eat the pieces we crumbled into the bowls? We stirred them all together, and we do not know where each person's pieces have gone or which ones belong to whom." He said, "You do not know which pieces you crumbled with your own hands into the bowls and stirred with the ladles. Well then, my Sultan, how can these men, who do not even know what their own hands have done, know what Allah and Muhammad are doing in heaven? They do not know, they are deceiving you. Give them a good thrashing, and then let us all eat the milk and bread together." And they lived happily ever after, and so did we. This has great significance. When these gentlemen tell us all kinds of things, press them just a little, and they do not know the first thing about anything, as the old people would rather crudely say, "Forgive me, indeed, indeed, indeed." And you see that when someone comes along, unsettles them a little, speaks to them reasonably, and brings them to their senses, what do? They lose their bearings. So please do not pay attention to what they say. They have driven us mad in the end. They have drunk the water of madness. Let us not drink it too. Let us become conscious of holy and great Lent, of our sins and our weaknesses. Let us cultivate love with Christ and with our neighbor. Let us ask forgiveness, and may He illumine us so that we may understand what is truly beneficial for our souls, our homeland, the children who will come after us, and this sanctified land. I will not weary you any longer. With all my heart, I wish you a blessed Holy Lent and a blessed Pascha. And I ask forgiveness from all of you, the fathers and brothers and the listeners of the station. And now you too must forgive me for anything I have done to grieve you, willingly or unwillingly. The intention is always good, but weaknesses remain. And I, a sinful priest, humble and least of all, forgive you. I ask for your forgiveness, your love, and your prayers as well. Next Wednesday, the Wednesday of Clean Week, we will celebrate Great Compline and then have a talk entitled "Now It Is Holy Lent, Now These Are Holy Days," as a beautiful song of our faith and homeland says, "With all my heart, I thank the Fathers, the Foundation, the Church's radio station, its listeners near and far, and above all, every one of you. I wish you wholeheartedly a blessed Holy Lent and a blessed and holy Pascha." Let us now chant the beautiful Troparion, "To Thee, the Champion Leader, the National Anthem of the Church," and then depart. Thank you. Once again, thank you. Good night, and may we meet again in blessed fellowship.